have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the table of contents. Open them to the table of contents and then scroll down. That'll be in the very front. Table of contents, scroll down to Jonah. You're going to follow some dots and go east. And then there's going to be some numbers. And that is going to be your coordinates for today. This is all very cheesy. All right. Cool. Sweet. Turn to the book of Jonah, and that's where we'll be today. We'll be in Jonah chapter 1. And if you have your phones, go ahead and join me. Let's go ahead and go unplugged so we don't let the enemy get in between us and the Lord. So if you were at beach camp, go ahead and raise your hand if you're at beach camp. Raise your hand. Okay, beach camp. It was awesome. And we preached through the book of what? Jonah. That's right. We preached through the book of Jonah at beach camp. So some of you have recently been in this book. But here's what I know about God's Word. God's Word is living and active. You might have heard me say this a couple times. You can read the exact same passage 100 times, and God can show you 100 things. You can read it 100 times and get the same thing every single time, and on that last time, God shows you exactly what you need to hear. And it's usually during the exact same point in your life that you need to hear it. So the best way that we can approach God's Word is with humility, saying, okay, God, you're Lord, I'm not. And then also with expectation, like Connor was talking about. Say, okay, Lord, what do you have for us today? So let me ask you this before we dive in. How was everyone's fourth? Awesome. Is it good? Awesome. That's good. You're still coming back. Well, you were at camp. There was a big fireworks show at camp. That's what's up. Okay. Anybody else go see fireworks? Yeah. Who shot off fireworks? Hopefully in the sky. Yes. Mostly in the sky. Right. Christian. Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. I don't know. Okay. So I love 4th of July or Independence Day. So my wife and I, Britta and I, we went to Glenlock's 4th of July celebration. Anybody else go there? Is anybody there? Anybody there? Yeah, okay, sweet. So we went there, and the Lord reminded me of the gracious gift of why we don't have kids right now during that time there. Still want it. Don't worry. Still want it. But no, but it was a fun time. There was free cotton candy, which I thought was awesome. I didn't like the line for it, so I never saw it, but I thought it was a cool idea. There was a ton of games to be played. The swimming pool was open. The sand pit was open. Which I'm still finding in my pockets. There was a ton to do, you know, kids running around on the baseball field or on the fields out there, just the suburban dream, right? I mean, just like the suburban dream happening all at once. So the main thing at the end of the night is what? What do you think it is? Fireworks, right. It's a huge fireworks show. And it's awesome. It's pretty cool. Like, I love fireworks. But apparently, not as much as some of the other kids there. So when the fireworks show started, I was like, oh, this is going to be pretty cool, like it is every year. But the kids next to me lost it. I'm talking absolutely lost it. I'm talking veins popping out of their necks, eyeballs doing the same thing, red face, just yes about these fireworks that are going off. Like, completely making scenes. I'm pretty sure at some point they stopped like being human for a second, and they were just like these like firework creatures that came about. Like something overtook them. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And I just forgot that mankind can react to fireworks as such. And I was just like, what is going on? Something has overtaken them. But then I also remembered, man, I used to be like that too. Like, fireworks are, you know, cool now, but like, I remember when fireworks were king. Y'all remember that? Maybe they still are. That's okay. But I remember like the couple weeks leading up to July 4th or the couple weeks leading up to New Year, it went from like normal life to the Wild West real quick, right? Once those fireworks stands open, I mean, that was it. Like, it was a completely different like society when you're 9 or 10. I mean, just, there was a new currency in town, right? There was no such thing as money. It was fireworks. That was your currency and also barter right there. I mean, it was just completely new. And I just remember, it's like, wow, like, that used to be such a big deal to me, and I didn't think anything of it, but I had just forgotten how big of a deal that was. And I guess just over time, it's not that I dislike them, but just over time, I guess I just got used to them. And I actually, this is how I know I'm getting older, I actually started to fall asleep during the fireworks, which is probably the most dad thing I've ever done. You know, just this awesome stuff's going on, and I just start dozing off, right? You know, just me and half the dads there, which, you know, fireworks are pretty loud. And the reason being was, yes, I was a little tired, but the reason being is because I just got used to them, you know? I just got used to them, and I could fall asleep. And it's crazy that our brains do this. And not just with fireworks, but our brains can get so used to stuff that we can just block it out. Our brains get so used to something when we experience something or we see something that we experience a lot or we see a lot or we hear a lot or whatever, our brains can block that out or check out. Like, have you ever been in the grocery store in line? You're ready to check out, but there's a mom in front of you and this child is losing it, right? Making a scene. I'm just looking at the magazines. I'm not even reading them. I just don't want to make eye contact because this child is wailing, right? I mean, again, kind of like the fireworks child, but a smaller bite-sized version and just screaming even louder, right? You know, do you know what I'm talking about? Or do you just do the curbside pickup? Okay. Yeah, I do that. I like that too. But you kind of have this moment of like, do I call 911? Do I have the bat signal go out? Like what is something like some primitive instinct turns on, right? Like I'm ready to go to the back alley to throw on my Spidey suit, right? Because something's going down. But this mom, you know, they're just like straight face, cracking jokes with the cashier, all the while baby Jack-Jack's like going up in flames. Like, what is going on? But that the human brain the human mind is so incredible that we can get used to things so quickly. It's called habituation. And I didn't know that. I had to ask someone because I would never use that term. But it makes me sound smarter if you use stuff like that. In psychology, it's called habituation. You get used to it. You see it, and it doesn't set off the same signals as anymore. In fact, your brain goes, we don't need to waste brain juice on that. Let's focus on other stuff because we already know about that. The reason why I go through all of that is I had this huge fear this week that as soon as we said the word Jonah, some of you would have checked out. As soon as I said Jonah, some of you went, no, heard that a couple weeks ago, or heard that my whole childhood. Okay, I'll just make it through this, and we'll go to life groups, and I can learn something else. That was something that the Lord put heavy on me. I mean, I'm always aware that, like, man, I hope that they engage not to hear me. I want to move out of the way so that they can hear what the Lord has for them. But for whatever reason, God put that really heavy on my heart this week. And so that's why I also wanted to say that God's word is living and active. Don't put God in a box. God will reveal to you, he can reveal to you brand new things every single time. Exactly what you need to hear at the exact right time. So trust in that. Please trust me in that. And I was also afraid that some, and maybe not a lot or maybe not all, but some would say, oh, Jonah, that's just a little kid story that we tell, right? That's painted on the walls. That's in every children's book. You know, I'm not a little kid anymore. You know, well, just because we teach something to children doesn't make it childish. And just because we learned it as little kids doesn't mean that it's a fairy tale. And it doesn't mean that it's just some night-night story. The things in the book of Jonah actually happened. Jonah the prophet actually existed. And we'll get into that, and I'll show you a few things first, but let's go ahead and dive in. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen for you. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid. And each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? He's like, why are you sleeping? How could you possibly be sleeping right now? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we might not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, this is the sailors saying to Jonah, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? From where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the sailors reacted probably the same way I would have reacted. The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. There's an SAT word there for you. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, for the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word, God, that you've preserved it for thousands of years. God, that your word has stayed the same from the beginning. God, that before you laid the foundations of the earth, God, you knew that you would write your word. You knew that you would preserve it as truth. And God, you also knew that you would create us. And God, in your infinite knowledge, you knew when you created us, God, that we would one day rebel against you. Yet your love didn't stop there. Yet God, you pursued us and you sent Jesus, your son, to die in our place, to give us new life with you. We thank you for this, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, before we see some things in the text that we can take away from today, we have to notice that there's nothing in the book of Jonah that tells us that this is some sort of just story or that this is a parable or an allegory or it's just symbolic or anything like that. In fact, the book of Jonah starts out just like all of the other books of the prophets. It starts out with God revealing something to his prophet. For example, Jonah is actually mentioned in a couple other books. One of them in the Old Testament is 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. We'll put it up on the screen for you. It says, Jeroboam the second recovered the territories of Israel between Lebohamath and the Dead Sea, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through who? Through who? Through who? Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher, which is actually in Galilee. He's from Galilee, kind of like another guy we know. The scholars know that 2 Kings is a history account. This isn't a book of bedtime stories, or it isn't a book of just tales that we tell that have good truths in them that we can learn from. But this is an actual historical account of the people of Israel. Nobody read 2 Kings and thought anything else. They knew it was an historical account of Israel's history. Jonah would have been a well-known prophet. Like, people would have known this guy. It wasn't some unknown guy out there, and like, I don't know, maybe he's real, maybe he's not, maybe it stands for something. He was a real guy. Jonah was actually the prophet during the good times of Israel, which if you've read any of the Bible, doesn't really happen a lot. But he was a prophet during the good times. People would have known Jonah. It's almost as if the author is saying, here's all the details, go check it out. Go check it out. This was a real account. And if you're making your way from thinking Jonah is fairy tale into fact. We can look into the New Testament. So about 800 years after the book of Jonah, or after the events in the book of Jonah, here comes Jesus. And Jesus spoke about Jonah. And the way Jesus spoke about Jonah would have been through truth. We can read in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 40. Jesus says these words. He says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus says, just as. He doesn't say kind of like, or do you remember this cute story? Jesus says, just as. It doesn't get any more clear cut than that. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. He parallels that with his resurrection, and we don't think his resurrection was just some story or just an allegory or it was symbolic. And if that's so, we're in a lot of trouble and we need to have a much different talk. But we know that his resurrection has been proven many times as an actual historical event. And then Jesus says something at the end that caught my attention. It says, Jesus said, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, why would Jesus say that he's something greater than something that never really existed? Jesus believed that Jonah existed. And if a guy calls his death and he's like, yeah, I'm going to rise up in 3 days, and he does it, I'm listening to that dude. Jesus believed that Jonah was true. I hope you're there too. And it may seem like I took a little bit more time to do that, and sometimes it happens in the first sermon of a series that we have to set up. And it's not that God needs defending or the Bible needs defending. It doesn't. Truth wins out always. But sometimes it's good for us to grow in that, and that maybe we trust that maybe just a little bit more. Not saying we didn't already, but we trust that just a little bit more. But if I were to guess, I would say, you know, most of you would say, yeah, no, I knew that was fact. I knew that was true. I believed in that, absolutely. But we don't believe if it happened. Sometimes we get backwards on what's it all about. Because if we were to ask, I would say that many people would say, oh, it's about a great fish. Well, the great fish or whale or whatever you want to call it, it's only mentioned 4 times. Or it's about the great city of Nineveh, the great evil, wicked city of Nineveh. Well, it's only named 9 times. You say, well, it's about a rebellious prophet named Jonah. And to a sense it is, but the rebellious prophet's named 8 times. The book of Jonah is about God. That's it. The book of Jonah is about God. God is mentioned 38 times in these short 4 chapters. That is more than the fish, Nineveh, and a rebellious prophet combined. The book of Jonah is about God. And more specifically, the book of Jonah is about a God who doesn't give up. It's a God who doesn't give up. It's incredible. We see 3 things. If you're taking notes, here's the first thing that we see about this God who doesn't give up. First thing we see is that God always has a plan. Now, pop quiz. Where did God ask Jonah to go? Nineveh. Nineveh is this way, right? This way, a little up a little bit, okay? But where does Jonah go? He plans to go to Tarshish. Thought he was going to Tarshish, right? Tarshish is this way. So he goes down to Joppa and he's going this way. Nineveh is about 550 miles or so this way. And Jonah goes, nope. And he's going to go this way, over 2,000 miles this way. And you're going, 2,000? Why didn't he keep going? Well, actually, Tarshish, does anybody know where that was? Spain. Did you say Spain? I thought I heard Spain. Okay, yes, awesome. Tarshish was on the southern coast of Spain. It was the westernmost known part of the world in the Mediterranean at that time. He was going literally to the ends of the earth. If he could have gone farther, he would have wanted to. He is physically, literally trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, which is foolish, as we all know, as God is everywhere. But he doesn't care at this point. He doesn't want to do what God wants him to do so much. He literally wants to get away from where even God called him. Anything that resembles God, he wants to get away from it. He's trying to get away. He is running, deliberately disobeying God. Did y'all ever do that as kids? When you got in trouble with your parents? Maybe your parents next to you, so you don't want to admit. Or maybe they're reminding you. You know, like when you're going to get in trouble, so you wanted to run away from something, or you wanted to kind of get out of something, or you knew you'd done something wrong. So when mom and dad got home, you're like, oh, okay, They get home at 6. I'm going to be at my friend's house at 6. Right? You tried to get away, right? Well, we've been, okay, maybe not. You're just looking at me. Maybe that was just me. Okay. Well, we've been doing this ever since we were real little. And I'll tell you, I have a nephew. He's 2 years old. His name's Wyatt, and he's way cuter than you. Right? I love you, but he's way cuter than you. He has real long blonde hair. He's about this big, right? So you can't see him running throughout the house. I mean, every now and then you'll just hear his giggle, and you won't see him running. It's kind of creepy. But we all know, right? He's a little over 2 years old, and he is so adorable. So Wyatt, here's how it goes down. Wyatt knows what he wants, and Wyatt lives for three things right now: Sesame Street, nap time, and fruit snacks. And that's what I'm talking about, right? That's why me and Wyatt are boys, right? Right? 28, I still got the same three things. So Wyatt, he loves those, but he really loves fruit snacks. So how it goes is in the afternoon during snack time, which I still have as well, during snack time, Wyatt gets fruit snacks, a.k.a. fruit snacks, right? Which makes it even cuter, okay? And, but Wyatt, he's not, he wants more, right? Wyatt wants more. And so first thing in the morning, Wyatt starts running, and he goes into the kitchen. That's the sound he makes, by the way. He goes into the kitchen, and he tries to go into the pantry, and he wants fruit snacks first thing in the morning, before breakfast. So his mom's like, Wyatt, we can't have fruit snacks before breakfast. And he's like, tries to play it off. He's just so cute, right? And so, but he still tries. He still tries. And she has to tell him over and over. And so he knows, like, it's been made known that fruit snacks don't happen until snack time. I don't know if it's said like that with that seriousness, but it doesn't happen until snack time. But Wyatt still wants it. So what he's been doing, what my sister-in-law has been telling me is, in the morning, he'll kind of run, or really any day of the time now, I think is how it's gone. He'll run into the kitchen, and they have like an island, and the pantry's kind of in the corner of the kitchen, and there's a wall. So it's like if you've ever been to laser tag, how there's just like way too much in the room, but it's easier to hide, right? So what he's been doing is he's been going in the morning, and he like kind of goes into like this SEAL Team 6 stealth mode, and he's just kind of like dun, 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 right? And he thinks they can't see him. All the while, they could see him the whole time. But he's super smart. Like, he'll wait till they're around the corner, and then he'll just, like, sneak in, and then he'll get into the pantry. But even when he gets into the pantry, he doesn't stop there. No, he's smart. Because if he gets into the pantry and he starts going ham in the pantry, he's going to make a lot of noise. So he gets into the pantry, and then he's quiet. He's still, right? 2 years old. He knows that it's wrong, but he's in there. And he's very quiet. And after he waits some time, after he knows he didn't blow his cover, he, like, tries to, like, ninja himself up to the shelf that has the coveted fruit snacks. And he gets caught. Every single time he gets caught. Every time. And every time he plays it off with his cuteness. And I'm glad that I'm not his parent yet, because I'd probably let him get away with it because he's so adorable. But behind all that cuteness, if you peel it back, what it really is him being rebellious. How could you say that about a 2-year-old? Well, you haven't been a parent yet. Neither have I, but I've heard stories, okay? Behind all of that is this rebelliousness, and we all have this. We are born with a rebellious heart. We all want to do what we selfishly want to do instead of doing what God wants us to do. We're all born with this. This is our natural propensity. This is our natural tendency of what we want to do. But here's the thing. Even in our rebellion, God has a plan for our redemption. Even in the midst of our rebellion, God has a plan for our redemption. Isn't that what Romans 5:8 says? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got our act together, not when we stopped trying to stealth mode fruit snacks, right? But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the type of love that he has. The first thing is God always has a plan. He had a plan this entire time. And here's the second thing. God is always in control. If we look back in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." God is reminding Jonah that God is sovereign over all things. Essentially, God is reminding Jonah that God is God and Jonah is not. God's telling Jonah, okay, you're going to run? Okay. I have full control over anything you could possibly go do. Full control. The wind and the waves obey him. He has full control. But yet he was teaching Jonah. He was in control the whole time. No matter how chaotic it may seem in our lives, God is always in control. We may not know why he allows certain things, why he would allow his children to hurt, why he allows A or B or this or that, but it's not like any of it surprised him. He's always in control. And he was in control of this situation. He was telling the wind and the waves what to do. I can't even get my cat to do what I want her to do. Is anybody else in this boat? Yes, I'm talking about my cat again. Yes, I am. Does anybody else have a cat? So I know who I'm talking to? Okay. All right. I would never say this about a dog because dogs are perfect. Getting my cat to do anything is impossible, yet I still try. Like asking her to sit with me on the couch is a complete mess. It's humiliating, right? First, it's like an invitation, like, oh, come on, you know, like, sit next to me. Not even on my lap, right? I'm not going to go that far, right? Don't want to push it, right? Don't want to push her away. Just, oh, you know, come up next to me, right? And then the inviting comes the asking, like, come on, Katniss, like, let's go, let's go. And then the inviting turns into this petitioning. And then this petitioning is like bartering, right? It's like, okay, I got all the treats. I like, you know, come on, like this and this and whatever cat's like, I don't know, treats. And then this bargaining quickly turns and it snowballs into this like shameless begging. Like, please, please come up here. Right? I feel like a peasant going into the king's court, you know, right? Just, you know, please. And that was my English accent for a split second. And I feel like Katniss is on her throne and she's just, she has her gold rings. She's, you know, contemplating, waiting way too long. I'm freaking out. And then finally she just goes, right? As if to tell the guards to take me away. And I'm, no, no, please. Right? And it's really bad. It's not funny. But then she doesn't come up and she really will do that with her head. She'll turn away and then she'll just start slowly walking away. And then I'm like, I provide for you. I give you food. I give you all that you need. You know, like you will do as I say. And then I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like a little kid that just saw fireworks. This is incredible. And you think about it, God provides everything that we need, every single thing that we need, yet his heart is not like that towards us. How good and gracious is he? Man, aren't you glad that God is God and you aren't? Man, I am. He's a way better God than I could ever possibly be. He is so gracious, and he's always in control. Here's some scripture for you real quick. Proverbs chapter 19. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And Job told God when they were, well, what Job thought, we're going back and forth. Job told God, he finally said, look, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of God's can be thwarted. In Isaiah, it says, the Lord of heaven's armies has spoken. Who can change his plans? When his hand is raised, who can stop him? In Psalm 115, it says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He does all that he pleases can be a very scary thing if the person in control doing all that he pleases is evil. But God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. God is good. He doesn't have goodness about him. He is good. God is holy. He is perfect, blameless, spotless, righteous. And you know what pleases God? To redeem the rebellious and to have a relationship with his rebellious children. That's the God that we serve. I mean, this is incredible. I hope that I never and I hope that you never take this for granted at all, as if we deserve this or earn this or it should be like this automatically. Like, this is an incredible love that God has for us. I pray and I hope that I never get over that ever. The last thing that we see is that God is always faithful. He's always faithful. Though it's Jonah who's running away, God is reminding Jonah that rebellion, though there's forgiveness offered, like rebellion still has its consequences. right? If God were to say, oh, it's no big deal, it's no big deal, that would be like someone doing something horrible, going before the judge, and the judge goes, oh, it's no big deal, don't worry about it, just go away. You're like, what? No, like, we know that when there is sin, there has to be consequence. Like, there has to be something, or no moral action means anything. You can just do whatever, and nothing means anything. There has to be. And because he is holy and he is just, there has to be retribution. There has to be consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And I think that's where a lot of people make some pretty big mistakes. I think that we can sometimes get ahead of ourselves. And maybe you don't, but maybe sometimes people can get ahead of themselves and say, well, you know, I know this is wrong, but like, God will forgive me. So, you know, like right after, I'll just repent. I'll turn around. I'll ask for forgiveness and it'll all be okay. I think that that's one of Satan's greatest lies. I think it's one of Satan's greatest lies. That though there is forgiveness, we may try to take advantage of that as if we can somehow play God. As if people for thousands of years haven't already thought of this. God can't be played. And man, that is a very frightening place to be in life if we're living that way. And something else that it does is it hardens our hearts. It makes our hearts a little bit more cold. When all these things are going on and God is sending these waves and the boat is about to break apart, they're all about to die. Answer this, where was Jonah? Where was he? He was sleeping, right? And it wasn't a sleeping as if, like, God's got this. He's running away from God. He's sleeping because he doesn't care. He doesn't care anymore. He's trying to get away from God. He doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He just doesn't care anymore. He's to that point in life. His heart is calloused. It's cold. It's hardened. He doesn't care. People are about to die because of him, and he's just sleeping. He doesn't care. That's one of the dangers that it can do with us as well. And it robs us of the joy and the hope and the peace and the goodness that God wants for us. But God is always faithful. Even in Jonah's rebellion, God is faithful still to Jonah. You know why? Because God doesn't abandon the abandoner. God doesn't run away from the runaway. God doesn't desert the deserter. God is always faithful. Always faithful. Even with the sailors, Jonah is running away from God, bringing these horrible things upon the sailors, just like Abraham brought horrible things upon Egypt and Pharaoh. These horrible things are happening to him. But even in the midst of that, God uses these circumstances. God uses that situation where someone is sinning, being rebellious to God, and God brings these pagan sailors that worship other gods that don't exist. He brings them to know the one true God. God even uses that situation for others. And just like Joseph told his brothers, Joseph in the Old Testament, his brothers sold him into slavery, and they come back to him. Just as Joseph told his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Let me tell you this, God can take any mess and turn it into a great message. That's what he does. That's the name of his game. He can take any mess and turn it into a great message. God is always faithful. As I close, I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And as we take a step back and we look at the text today, we remind ourselves that the whole reason Jonah went out, or for what God told him, was to preach to Nineveh. The whole time, Jonah plans on going the exact opposite direction as far away as he can to the ends of the earth, as far as he knows. As far away as he can, even in his sin and rebellion. But God was still going to be faithful to his plan. God was still going to be faithful to Nineveh. It's not like Jonah was going to get in God's way of doing what God wants to do. We have to know that God is faithful, and ultimately, if we even take a step back from that, God is faithful to us ultimately because God is faithful to God, and that's a really good thing. God is faithful to the greatest good. God is faithful to his holiness, his righteousness, his justice. He's good to his mercy. He's good to his love. all of these characteristics that are God, God is faithful to himself. He's the same yesterday as today as tomorrow. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't have to call an audible on the play. He doesn't have to call a timeout to get the team together. He doesn't have to look at the playbook again. He doesn't have to go back to the drawing board. Nothing surprises God. Nothing surprises him. And we're saying, how could this possibly happen? Nobody saw this thing happening right here. God knew. God knew. And sometimes it's tough for us to accept that. And we remember that we're not God. And just like with Jonah, God did with Jonah, God reminded Jonah that Jonah wasn't God either, that God's God. And that's the best news, that God is always, always faithful. As the band returns, and then we're going to go into worship, I'll close up here. If you're like me, the story of Jonah really resonates with me because, and I know that the story is about God, and it is, but I can't help but miss what Jonah goes through. I can't help but miss some of the decisions that Jonah makes. I can't help but look at Jonah and not see a little bit of me. And I don't know if you saw that as well for yourself. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But just for me personally, this is just me talking right now. It really reminds me of my own personal story. It really reminds me of the fact that I was running away from God. That I knew exactly what God wanted me to do, and yet I thought, man, I don't want to do that. Like, I don't want to do that. Like, that's not me, that's who other people are. Like, I don't want to surrender to that yet. I have so much to do, so much to experience, and I'll do that stuff when I'm old. And then that slowly moved into, I don't want to do that yet. It went from, I'll never do that, into, I don't want to do that yet. And God's working on me, and all the while I'm trying to run away. I'm finding these avenues and these alleys to try to anything off of the path of righteousness to run away from his plan. And I don't know anything about theology. I don't know a lot about the Bible. But all I knew is that God wouldn't leave me alone. Like, it was always in the back of my mind. And to be honest, I didn't want him there. I didn't want him trying to tell me these things. I didn't want him telling me that what I was doing was wrong. I just wanted him to let me live my own life. And then I'll think about him later. But it's funny. God has a way of getting his way. God, I'm so thankful for that, y'all. I was so tired of running. I was exhausted. I hated it. I hated running. As much as I tried to drown him out, as much as I tried to put him off to the side, he would always come back up in my head. And I don't know if that's ever happened for you before or not. I'm just telling you what I've gone through personally. And there was a moment to where it felt like my legs didn't work anymore. I didn't have anything to give anymore. I was exhausted. My tank was on empty, and I had no choice but to surrender. Yet at that moment, it was interesting because it didn't feel like defeat in the way that we think defeat. It was a defeat in a sense, but it was a defeat of a rebellious heart that I had always had. I would never say that I was a terrible person. You would have seen me and said, that's a good guy. But deep down, I had a rebellious heart, ultimately towards God. And that defeat was ultimately the greatest victory I've ever experienced. That surrender was the most freeing thing that I've ever felt. Finally going, I cannot do this anymore. I don't even know much about God. I don't know what's going on. All I know is he's coming after me. He keeps chasing me down. He was the hound of heaven coming after his rebellious child. when we say that God leaves the 99, when we say that his love never fails. Man, these aren't just words. This is real. And I've experienced that in my life. And it's the greatest thing that's ever happened. I wish I could say, man, I did that and everything was perfect. I never made a wrong decision. I never did it and this was amazing. And I had all these things. No, not necessarily true. I knew that I could lose a lot of things. I could lose a lot of friends. I could lose relationships. I could lose my job at that time. I could lose a lot of things. But I had God. And I truly knew that that's all I needed.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.